Am I on? Okay, this is the third session of our Bible conference at West Valley Grace Fellowship on March the 22nd, 2014 at 10:45 a.m. And I'm introducing Pastor Paul Sadler from the Berean Bible Society. Pastor?
Thank you, Brother Jim. And thank you, Brother Frank, for the ministry of music. What a voice.
My pleasure.
You know, I tell my wife all the time, because I can't carry a note in a bucket. And I said, someday I'm going to be able to sing like that. And her response is always the same, until that day, don't sing. Yes, yes. You can tell you sing it from the heart. Thank you. Well, as we continue our series on the two ministries of Christ, we'd like you to take your Bibles once again and turn with us to Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. As we move from the earthly ministry of Christ to the heavenly ministry of Christ, we see that God is about to introduce a new program called the mystery through the Apostle Paul's ministry. And notice what the Apostle Paul says here in Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you. So if you want to be established in the faith, then you must acknowledge what Paul says here. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. And I will add to that, as we're going to see in a moment, until the Apostle Paul's conversion. He's the one that's going to reveal to us the revelation of the mystery. But notice, you know, brother, and I'm not the brightest bulb on the tree, but I see a difference here, don't you? Remember back under the earthly ministry of Christ in Acts there, that program and that ministry of Christ was revealed from the foundation of the world by the prophets. But notice concerning Paul's gospel and the mystery that he says that was kept secret since the world began. So one was revealed, prophecy was revealed from the beginning, but the mystery was hidden until the salvation of the Apostle Paul. So once again, it shows to us the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. And so just as prophecy and the earthly ministry of Christ was to Israel, those were God's love letters to the chosen nation. When we turn to the Apostle Paul, he's our apostle. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. And when we read and study his Gentile epistles, that's our mail. Those are God's letters, love letters to us as members of the true church today, the church, the body of Christ. And so we must turn to Paul's epistles for our instructions today. Now, that's going to bring us over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 a moment, and verse 37. And here Paul says something very important. 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual. So if you think yourself to be spiritual, or you want to become spiritually minded today, then let him acknowledge, the apostle says, that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so what we learn from this is that Christ spoke again from heaven's glory to the apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, and gave him not only salvation, but also his ministry as the apostle to the Gentiles. So the Lord has spoken again, and what we're going to see on the right side of the page here is the heavenly ministry of Christ and what he has spoken. What did he reveal to Paul? What is this revelation of Jesus Christ that had been hidden from ages and generations past? All we have to do is study Paul's epistles, and we can learn about this wonderful, wonderful message of grace that has been committed to us. Now, I want to pause here just to say this, that we do not mean to diminish from the four Gospels whatsoever or the earthly ministry of Christ, because I personally believe that they are equally important. The earthly ministry of Christ and his heavenly ministry of Christ are equally important. However, they are addressed to two different bodies of people, Israel and the body of Christ. And until you acknowledge that, the Word of God is going to be difficult for you at best. It's going to be confusing to you. I remember the time I came to see this wonderful message of grace, that it literally liberated my life. It freed me from the bondage and the traditions of men. I thought I was spiritually minded. What I learned was I was following men and not what the Scriptures are teaching. And that's why we encourage you and all believers around the country in these conference ministries, indeed around the world when we're in the Philippines or wherever we preach, that you need to be a Berean and study to see if these things are so. The reason the church is in such a state of confusion, and not just confusion, total confusion, the reason there are so many different denominations, the reasons there are so many strange doctrines, is because they have departed from Paul's apostleship and message. They either are willingly ignorant of it, or they have not yet had it presented to them. And so we challenge you, don't take my word for it. You have to study it on your own from the Word of God to see if these things be so. Take this sheet and just do the comparison going right down side to side and see if what I'm not saying is true. All right, we're going back to Colossians now, chapter 1. And verse 25. And again, number 2 there, we addressed completely last night, fully. Now we're down on number 3, the dispensation of grace. Now notice, on the left side of the page, we were under law in the last session. When we come to Paul's epistles, we learn that we are under the dispensation of grace. God has changed his dealings with mankind today. He's doing something new and different among the Gentiles. Now that's you and that's me. And so these are our instructions given to us by the Apostle Paul and what he received from the Lord of glory to commit to us. Now notice in verse 25 of Colossians 1, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God." And we know that dispensation of God, according to Ephesians 3:1, is the dispensation of grace. So right here, we see a distinction from what we saw in the four Gospels. It was law back there. Today, it's the dispensation of grace. There's been a change, and we need to acknowledge that change and understand everything we can about it. Now notice the dispensation of God, which is given me for you. So it was first revealed to the Apostle Paul, and now he has revealed it to us to fulfill the Word of God. And so it is the Apostle Paul who completes the Word of God. Now the Apostle John in the Apocalypse or the book of Revelation completes the Word of God as far as depth. Really, he wasn't receiving many further revelations. What John did in the book of Revelation, as I've found in my studies, he gathers up all the Old Testament prophecies and what the Lord said during his earthly ministry, and he puts them sequentially in a timeline, in a chronological order, and he kind of fills in between as he goes along with special revelations he received from the Lord. And so, essentially, John, the apostle of the kingdom, was taking the book of Revelation and completing it as far as depth is concerned. So he was taking what was already revealed and completing it. Paul, on the other hand, is revealing something that never before had been revealed. So he completes the Word of God as far as extent is concerned. And that's what he means in verse 25. Then in verse 26, we find what he completed it with. We're not left to our own devices to wonder, well, what did he put in it? Well, here it is. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is manifest to all his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this ministry. Now notice, among the Gentiles. And so here the apostle reveals that there's been a new program introduced, the mystery, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's an entire new program. Within that program, God has revealed the riches of his grace. We call that the dispensation of grace. And so everything about our dispensation is characterized by grace. Also, we note that this was hidden from ages and generations past. Now, I challenge you. What I'm going to say this morning on this right side of the page, I challenge you to find those 10 things back in the Old Testament, back in the four Gospels, and even in the early chapters of Acts. I'm here to tell you they are not there. But I challenge you to search for yourself to see if that isn't true. And the reason I know it's true is because this program called The Mystery was hidden from ages and generations past. It was hidden in the mind of God. No one knew about it. It's the manifold wisdom of God. I don't believe even the angelic host even knew anything about it. And whenever the Lord revealed it, I think even the angels of heaven fell in worship and rejoiced that God now was going to extend his grace and his mercy to us, the Gentiles. Now, with that in mind, we can see here that as this was hidden from ages and generations past, notice it has now been made manifest to his saints. So today it has been revealed to us, and we thank God for that revelation that has been committed to us. Now, in the earthly ministry of Christ, one of their hopes was a land called the Promised Land. They looked forward to that. That was their hope. It was the land that was promised to Abraham initially. And therefore, they were blessed with all kinds of physical blessings. They were an agricultural community. And so the Lord says in Deuteronomy 28, in verses 1 and 2, if you obey my voice indeed, I will bless you. When you put your hand to that plow and you plow that field, I'm going to bring forth the harvest plentifully. When you go into the town and the cities and you buy and you sell and you barter, I'm going to bless you abundantly. Those were the things that Israel clung to. She looked forward to her physical blessings, and in particular, that future promised land out there in the millennium. That was their hope. When we come to Paul's epistles, we learn that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And so today, our blessings are spiritual in nature. And it's important to acknowledge this because it's going to affect how you serve the Lord. It's going to touch again your walk. Well, let's go over to Romans chapter 6 a moment. Romans chapter 6. And I'm just going to share very briefly with you one of your spiritual blessings in Christ. And it concerns our identification with the Lord, with His death, with His burial, and with His resurrection. Unheard of in time past. Notice what Paul says to the Romans. The Romans were Gentiles. They were members of the body of Christ, just like you and me. So Paul's writing to us. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And his response to that was, God forbid. We no longer have to continue in sin in our Christian lives. God's made a very special provision for that in that regard, that we can live a life that's honoring and glorifying to Him. And here's how we do it. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And right there, you can see you have the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, while those three things were taught in the Old Testament, they were all veiled. As we saw last evening, they understood none of those things. It's not until the Apostle Paul that we really learn what God was doing in Christ at Calvary. He shows us the significance and all the spiritual benefits of Calvary. And here's one of them, our identification with Christ. Now, in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Now, being a former Baptist, I can tell you that we used to come to this portion and say, well, this is water baptism. And so, therefore, we're to practice water baptism because that's what these passages are teaching. But here, there's a problem with that in this context. We do believe water baptism is taught in the Word of God. But again, you have to rightly divide the Word of truth. We touched on that in the last session. Here, we have our spiritual baptism into Christ. This is the baptism that saves, brethren. This is the one baptism of Ephesians 4:5. Remember what Paul says? There is one Lord, one faith, what? One baptism. So if there's only one baptism, and we know that to be a spiritual baptism, then this is the most important baptism and the one that we are required by God to acknowledge. I, as a Baptist even, believed that there was the one baptism was a spiritual baptism whereby we're saved. But then when we come to this epistles, we said, well, there's one, but now there's actually more than one. We're to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as His disciples or followers, follow in His footsteps. He was baptized, we should be baptized. And then we would say, well, it's an outward sign of an inward work of grace. And I remember the first time a grace pastor said to me, when I was first coming to see this, I shared with him, but that's what the Scriptures teach. He said, all right, Brother Paul. He said, show me that in the Word of God. I can show you where baptism was required, but you cannot show me where it was an outward sign of an inward work of grace. And then, of course, we believed that here, regarding the death, burial, and resurrection, the water ceremony was showing the old man being placed under the water, being buried, and then the new man being raised to newness of life. And we based that on this. The problem is it doesn't hold water. No pun intended. The analogy just doesn't hold water. I remember my wife, Vicki, when we were baptized after we were saved. And I'm glad she's not here. She used to have this hairdo. It was all up on top of her head. Just beautiful. And she had her eyeliner and mascara on. And she says, don't tell them that. But anyway, it was on there. And so she went down into the baptismal pool. And she was there. And the pastor took her and put the hand behind the head and holds onto her arm. And he put her down. That's that old man, that corrupt man, that sinful man being buried. Wretched old thing. Ugly. Terrible. And then whenever he brought her out of the water, that's the new man in resurrected life. Her hair was all over the place. The eyeliner and mascara is black running down her cheek here. You know, as I look back on that time, I think I like the old Vicki better than the new. And so here we can see that Paul's not talking about water baptism in any sense of the word. He's talking about our spiritual baptism in Christ. Notice in verse 3 that we were baptized. Now, when you see that term, what's the first thing you think of when you hear the word baptism? Water, right? And it can be associated with water, as we've seen. But there are 12 different baptisms taught in the Word of God. You check it out. And the majority of them are spiritual or figurative, have nothing to do with water whatsoever. So we have to determine, as we search the Scriptures and compare spiritual things with spiritual things, which baptism is being referred to. And to help your understanding in that, every time you see that word, baptized, you need to think of identification, all right? So when John the Baptist baptized in the River Jordan, what was he doing? He was identifying Israel with water for the remission of their sins. When the Israelites in time past were baptized unto Moses in the Red Sea, we know not a drop of water touched them. They crossed through on dry ground. Therefore, what we have is they were identified with Moses' leadership, that he was the great deliverer of the chosen nation. But here we see we're baptized or identified with Jesus Christ. We are identified with his death. Now, God in his sovereignty, as only he could see, when Christ was hanging there at Calvary, he wasn't dying for his sins. Do you realize that? He knew no sin. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And we know that the wages of sin is death. How is it then, if Christ is sinless and death has to stand way over there yonder, it can't lay its icy grip on his shoulder, how is it the day he died at Calvary, he's dying there on that center cross? He wasn't dying for his sins. He was dying for your sins and your sins and your sins and your sins and my sins. All of our sins and iniquity were poured into that empty vessel of righteousness, and the wrath of God and the judgment of God fell upon him. Christ was so brutalized through that crucifixion, you wouldn't have even recognized him if you knew him during his earthly ministry. And so we're identified with his death. So what God saw was he saw us in Christ dying there on the cross. Our old nature, our old man that we had inherited from old Adam back there, he was putting that to death forevermore. Then notice in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now, the sense there is when we bury someone, what's the purpose of that? Isn't it to put them below ground 6 feet? They're dead, they're decaying, and therefore we don't bury them in open graves. When you bury someone, the purpose is that they're there and they're there permanently. And so here, what God has done, something wonderful on our behalf, he took that old nature of ours and he buried it in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb forevermore. And then on the third day, we read on in this portion that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so on the third day, when Christ arose from the dead, we see that's a reference to our new man being raised and given to newness of life. Now that's the provision that God has made for the world. But you know, it's only applied when we trust Christ as our personal Savior. That's very, very important for you to remember. Christ did the work on our behalf. But when the gospel is preached, it's not until we say yes to Christ that we believe on his death, burial, and resurrection. It's at that moment, that wonderful identification then is put to our account. Now, that's what we call positional truth. As far as God is concerned, the day you believe the gospel, all this was true of you. God sees your old man as dead. He sees it buried. And he only sees you in Christ having a new nature and newness of life. That's how God sees it right at this hour as you sit there in your seat. Now, practically speaking, we're still here on the earth. And God has chosen in his wisdom not yet to remove that old nature. So if you're saved by the grace of God today, you have an old man and a new man. The old man can do nothing but sin. But God has done something wonderful for you. He has given you the new man wherein dwells the Holy Spirit. So you're going to see after you're saved, you got a real conflict. There's a real conflict in your life between that old and new man. And they're struggling to dominate your life in one way or the other. And the only way that the new man can take precedence in your life is by opening the scriptures, having devotions, reading the Word of God, studying it, meditating on it, praying, fellowshipping with those of like precious faith in this room. That will strengthen the new man that you might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am reminded of the Eskimo many, many years ago. I like to use this because it demonstrates what I'm saying perfectly. And he had, of course, all of his huskies, his sled dogs, and he had a black one and he had a white one. And he came to town one day and he says to his friends that were standing outside the general store, he said, I'm going to have these two dogs tie into themselves and the black dog's going to win. Well, sure enough, he told them to go ahead, and they start fighting, and sure enough, that black dog pinned the white one. And so he went. A couple weeks later, he comes back for more supplies, and he says to his friends, all right, this time the white dog's going to win, beat the black dog. And so he gives them the charge. The white dog pins that black dog right down. And this went on for 4 or 5 weeks back and forth, and every time he picked it right. Finally, one of his friends came up alongside as he was leaving town one day and said, how do you always know? Well, he said, if I want the black dog to win, I starve the white one all week long, and vice versa. And you know, that's also true in our Christian lives. If you're going to feed the black dog of your old nature with lustful things, with pornography, whatever you fill that old dog with, in time, what's going to happen? It's going to dominate your life. It's going to characterize everything you do. On the other hand, if you reckon yourself to be dead in Christ and you feed that white dog of the new nature, the Holy Spirit will strengthen you day by day by day, and you're going to be able to walk worthy of your calling, walk and live a godly life in Christ Jesus. And so you can see here how this touches our walk in Christ. You have to make an application of these things in your life. Now notice verse 6. Here's how you do it. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So that's our old nature. The old man is the old nature. That the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. And so, in a very practical sense, if we apply our identification in Christ, take what God sees positionally, and we practice it in our own lives, you're going to have the victory over sin. Because what does Paul say? You're dead to sin. It was your old man was crucified with Christ. And henceforth we no longer need to serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That's true, isn't it? Think with me for a moment. I'll show you and illustrate this for you. We take a drunkard who is one of your loved ones, and they are saved. They cannot beat that. They try in their own strength. They get on the wagon for a while, and 6 months later, they fall off the wagon. You take all the liquor out of the house you can, but any drunkard will tell you he has a spare bottle stored somewhere, and he gets drunk again. And so it shows that he's not applying these passages in his life, because you know what God is saying to him and to us here? We're dead to the sin. We don't have to allow those things to control our lives any longer. And so we see here that since we are dead to sin, if we do sin and habitually continue in sin, we don't have to. We really don't have to. God has freed you from that bondage. But you have to apply this spiritual blessing in your life. You have to reckon that man, as God does, dead. And you have to commit yourself to the Lord. I'm going to live in the Spirit. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to be in these scriptures day and night. And I'm going to strengthen that new man day by day. And it's amazing. It works, brethren, if you apply it consistently. So in verse 11 then, Paul says, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. The Lord wants you to live that resurrected life, to walk in the newness of life. Now that you can do. You can't serve under the law, but this you can do, starting today. All right, that brings us to number 4. And you will notice there that today Christ is the head of the body. You can read all about that in Ephesians 1, verse 22, verse 23. Paul in his epistles, in his Gentile epistles, never once refers to Christ as king. He is not the king of the body. As we saw earlier, he's the king of Israel. He's the head of the body of Christ. And we are members of that body. And so today we have a new creation in Christ. It's called the church, the body of Christ. It's made up of Jews and Gentiles without distinction. And Christ is the head. He's the control center. He should be controlling every area of our lives. Now, as we go on here, we can see that as the head, we are to acknowledge him as such. And in so doing, you're acknowledging something that was hidden from ages and generations past. So today we see the headship of Christ. Next, we see that Paul was called from heaven and sent to the Gentiles. Let's go to Acts chapter 26 a moment. Acts 26 and verse 16. In the book of Acts, we have almost three complete chapters that address the conversion of Paul on the road to Damascus. It also is dealt with in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and also in Galatians chapter 1. Now, whenever the Holy Spirit spends that much time revealing something, we do right well to pay very, very close attention because it's very significant. And here's why it is. On the road to Damascus, verse 16, Paul, of course, had gone to his knees. He's looking up and he's speaking to the Lord from heaven. He sees the resurrected Christ that he denied, didn't believe, but he cannot, of course, deny his senses. He's there. He's talking to me. He's communicating with me. And I believe his stony heart of flesh melted right there on the Damascus Road, and he was saved by the grace of God. But notice what the Lord says while he's still on his knees. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. What purpose? To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. And so here we see as Paul looks up, the Lord says to him, arise, because not only is Paul saved on the road to Damascus, he's commissioned on the road to Damascus and given his apostleship. Now, it's going to take months and years, of course, for that to develop. And for 30 years, he's going to come to visions and revelations in the Lord as the Lord imparts the mystery program to him. But the thing I want you to see here, that the Lord appeared to him for this purpose. What purpose? To make him a minister. Now, God doesn't give ministries to unsaved people. So it shows Paul was saved. And here then, he calls him by his grace. And he's going to not only reveal about the resurrected Christ and all of those things he said, but also those things in the future that the Lord was going to appear to him and reveal to him. Now notice in verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, that's who Paul's speaking to, I was not disobedient unto, notice, the heavenly vision. Now, when the Lord called the 12 apostles, where was he at? He was on the earth. He was walking along the coastline of the Sea of the Galilee. He said, follow me, brethren. But here, when he calls Paul, the Lord's up there in glory. And Paul has to look up. And the reason for that is because the Lord is revealing, remember, his heavenly ministry to Paul. So today, we're under a new ministry of Christ. That's the heavenly ministry. Therefore, we have a heavenly hope and calling. And so Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. Let's look at Romans 11:13. Romans 11 and verse 13. Paul says, for I speak to you Gentiles. Are you a Gentile today? Paul's speaking directly to you. That's you and me. And he goes on to say, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Paul wasn't boasting that he was someone. He was magnifying the office the Lord had divinely given to him. So Paul's apostleship is unique. It is distinct from that of the 12. Paul was not the 12th apostle. Matthias was, as we read in the early chapters of Acts. Paul is not the 13th apostle because that would be inconsistent with the kingdom gospel because there's only 12 thrones. So God makes a very special case with the raising up of Paul because his apostleship is one of a kind. And with that said there, we can see that as that is one of a kind, it's one. One, 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 one. Everything in Paul's epistles is one. There's one apostles. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. And we could go down a long list of the ones. Because what that does, brethren, it speaks of our oneness in Christ, that we are one in Him. We're members one of another. That's why we mourn so when we hear of one of the members of the body of Christ who is failing, or one has gone home with the Lord and we have heavy, heavy hearts over that. That's because they're a part of us spiritually, a part of the spiritual body of Christ. Now, while we're here in Romans chapter 11, the question naturally arises, how did we get here? Everything in Israel's program seemed to be going along just nifty-keno. Something happened. And here's what happened. Romans 11, and if you back up to verse 11, you see these words of Paul. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Who's the they? That's Israel as a nation. Has Israel stumbled that they should fall? That is, beyond recovery? Paul's answer, God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. So here's what happened. After John the Baptist came on the scene and the 12 ministered the word, and at Pentecost, they were proclaiming Christ was the Messiah of Israel. Christ had died. He had risen again. He had ascended back to glory. God gave Israel a second chance. They rejected God the Father back in the Old Testament in the days of Samuel. They had rejected God the Son and His ministry and testimony. They crucified Him. And now there was the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we see begin at Pentecost. If they reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit nationally, they would commit the unpardonable sin. And God would have to set the nation aside in unbelief. So at the stoning of Stephen, who was a man full of the Spirit of God, they stoned him to death, and we see that God, as a result of that, has set them aside in unbelief, temporarily. He's not finished with Israel yet. All the promises and the prophets hasn't been fulfilled. But in the future day of the Lord, every last one of them, brethren, is going to be fulfilled to the letter, including that promised land that was promised to Abraham. But notice, in verse 15, for if the casting away of them, Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? So it shows that they're going to live again. The God now is doing something different among us Gentiles, but when that trump sounds, we're gone. We're in glory. And you know the next thing God's going to do on His timetable? He's going to go right back to the nation Israel. He's preserving her. There's no prophecies of Scripture being fulfilled today in the Old Testament and the Gospels. We know that for a fact because they're all links in the chain. If you start one prophecy and you say this is the fulfillment of that prophecy, then all the links are interlinked all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. And we know that is not the case today. And so what God has done is He took that prophetic program and also the earthly ministry of Christ, and He shut the light off. And there's darkness in Israel today, except for a few who will believe and become members of the body of Christ, the remnant. And so when He did that, He turned on the light of grace. And so we are living in the grace of God, in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the riches of His grace today. So in verse 15, if the casting away of them being the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be? Essentially what Paul is saying, at the stoning of Stephen, we have the fall of Israel as far as God was concerned. Humanly speaking, from that point on, it took 30 years for them to transition away from the earthly ministry of Christ to the heavenly ministry of Christ, during which time Paul received the message of grace from the Lord of heaven. And therefore, that's why the book of Acts is very confusing, because what you have essentially is two programs running simultaneously side by side. But at some point around Acts 15, what you see is the diminishing of Israel, the casting away of Israel, and her light goes out by the end of Acts, and you see the ministry of the Apostle Paul exceeding and gaining great glory. And as a result of that, by the time we come to Paul's epistles, we see, especially in his latter epistles, the fullness of God's grace. All right, that brings us over to Romans, and let's go to Acts a moment. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. So you've heard me say before, back in time past under the law, you know what they said? Moses, Moses, Moses. All we hear about is Moses. And if I hear that name Moses one more time, I'm going to perish. And there were some of them that did perish when they questioned the deliverership and the leadership of Moses, because he was called of God. And fire came out of heaven and consumed 250 princes. The earth opened up, and Korah and Dathan, their families, were swept right down to the pit directly. Case closed. Moses is the deliverer of Israel. Today, you know what we hear when we talk about Paul? Paul, 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 Paul. All you people talk about is Paul. Well, we're not exalting Paul. We're exalting the office that God gave to Paul. Paul wasn't a boaster. He was a very humble man. Do you know what he said? I am the less than the least of all saints. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. Does that sound like a boaster? That sounds like a broken man because he had persecuted the church and laid it waste. That sounds like a humble man to me. What did Paul say in Romans 11:13? I magnify, I exalt my office. Why? Because it was given to me by the Lord, and I'm going to honor it, and I'm going to finish what God has called me to. And so as a result of that, when we talk about Paul, we're talking about what the Lord has revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So if you're following through Paul's epistles and you're walking according to the riches of grace and you're following Paul, you're following Christ and you're in the center of God's will. Here in Acts 20:24, we read these words. Paul has come to Ephesus here, and he is heading toward Jerusalem. He would never see, of course, these Ephesians again. And with tears, he says here in verse 24 of chapter 20, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Because the brethren were telling him, you go down there and you're going to lose your life. They hate you, Paul. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the Lord gave him in Acts 26:16? To testify, notice. Now I want you to read this closely. To testify the gospel of the kingdom. Is that what it says? That's what many believe it says. Because aren't churches around this great country of ours preaching Christ from the four gospels? They're preaching the kingdom then. That's not what Paul preached. Paul confirmed the kingdom of God. He confirmed it, as we do. I believe Christ was the Messiah of Israel, and I rejoice on Israel's behalf. But he's not my Messiah. He's the head of the body. He's my head. And the gospel Paul preached here was the gospel of the grace of God. Now, if you look at number 7 here, under the earthly ministry of Christ, the Lord himself, from the Lord's own lips, said he preached the kingdom gospel. We know that's what the 12 preached as well. When you come across the page, with Israel now temporarily set aside, we see on number 7 under the heavenly ministry of Christ that he preached the good news of grace. And so everything is characterized by grace in this dispensation. We're saved by grace through faith alone. No repentance in that phrase. No water baptism in that phrase. Those are works. That wouldn't be grace. But we're saved by grace through faith alone. And we are kept by grace. We live by grace. And we have been delivered from the wrath to come in two senses. One, from the coming wrath of the tribulation, because we're going to be taken out. Paul says we've been delivered from the wrath to come of that future day of the Lord. But we've also been delivered from the wrath of God at the white throne judgment and the lake of fire, because Christ took the judgment of our sins upon himself. And when we believe on him, that's put to our account, and therefore we are saved by grace through faith. So we have been delivered from the wrath of God in two senses. That is grace, brethren. And then, as we go on, notice the commission we have. Not the Great Commission. We are given the commission of reconciliation. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, and drop down to verse 14. Here Paul says, again, he's writing to the Corinthians. Once again, they were Gentiles, members of the body of Christ. He said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." And essentially what the apostles are saying is the love of Christ constrains us. When we look at Calvary and all that was accomplished for us, that should bring motivation in our lives to live for the Lord. And notice what he says, that we judge, if one died, then we're all dead. Now let me ask a question here. Are all dead in trespasses and sin in Adam? Yes or no? So every last person who has come forth from the womb, man, woman, doesn't matter, they are dead in trespasses and sin. And left to themselves, they'll go straight to the lake of fire. Thank God for his grace, we have the gospel. Now, with that, we see that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that if he died for all, that they should henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So if all are dead, see what Paul says? Then all, of course, have had a provision made for them in salvation. So now, don't confuse that. Christ died for all. We call that unlimited redemption. And as a result of that, everyone now has an opportunity to accept God's gracious provision and to be saved. So he died for the sins of the world, clearly. And he says, because of that, when you trust Christ now as your personal Savior, notice what he says, and he that died for all, that they should live, now notice how we're supposed to live, not henceforth, or from now on, we're not to live unto ourselves. Before we were saved, it was all about us, wasn't it? Satisfying our desires and our pleasures, the lust of the flesh. Not anymore, but unto him which died for them and rose again. After we come to know the Lord, we're supposed to be living for the Lord. That's where you will find the greatest fulfillment in your life. You can take all the material possessions in your life and they'll never bring fulfillment in your life. Only Christ can do that. And then it goes on to say, wherefore we henceforth, or from now on in verse 16, know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. So, in verse 16, wherefore from now on we know no man after the flesh. In other words, we as Gentiles don't have to look for a Jew today. We know no man after the flesh with a status that's higher than ours, that we have to come to the Jew to learn how to be saved. We know no man after the flesh any longer. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, now notice, yet now, from now on, we know him no more. Great stuff. Because what Paul is saying is here, we don't know Christ after the flesh. And if you look at the left side of your page, we don't know him as the Messiah of Israel. We don't know him who walked among us and healed the sick and raised the dead. We don't know him in that way. He was the Son of Man, which speaks of his humanity. And we see that he became tired and weak and thirsty. Paul says, we don't know the Lord like that any longer. And they crucified him. But now, Paul goes on to say, as it says here in verse 17, therefore, if any man, whether Jew or Gentile, be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Another great passage. Therefore, if any man, once again, remember, Israel has been set aside nationally. Now, under the gospel of the grace of God, God is doing something wonderful. He's saving Jews and Gentiles out of all nations, and as they believe, he puts them into the body of Christ. Therefore, they are in Christ, and notice, we are a new creation. Now, I know some come here, and they say this is applying to the Christian life. That's our new nature. We're a new creation. Well, that is true, but to find that, you have to go back to Romans 6, where we were earlier. This is not talking about that new creation, our new man and the Holy Spirit dwelling within. Rather, the new creation here is the church, the body of Christ, made up of Jews and Gentiles. That's the dispensational lesson that's being taught here very, very clearly. Then, as we're consistent with the context, notice it goes on to say at the end of that verse that old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Isn't that true? We're no longer under the law. All the old things of the law, they're gone. All those sacrifices, those water baptisms in time past, all the ordinances, they're all gone. Every last one of them. And all things have become new. And if you want to know what all those new things are, just read those 10 things on the right side of your page. That starts the list. It goes on and on from here. I picked just some of the primary things here that we learn from Paul's epistles. Then we see now the commission that we have. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses or sins unto them, but hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, this is our commission. God did something wonderful at the cross. He was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now, reconciliation in and of itself is not salvation. Important to remember that. What God here is setting up a provision. Reconciliation to God is the fact that he has removed all the barriers and stumbling stones that were before us. So he took the commandments out of the way. He pushed aside all of the ordinances of the law, all the requirements of the Old Testament. And you know what he's saying today when he reconciled the world unto himself? Come. come. You can all come. I don't care who you are, where you're from, what your status is in life, how wicked you have been, come. And so God reconciled himself to the world at the cross, and we see he's not imputing sins today. And so God isn't charging you with your sins. Boy, he did back in time past, again and again. Remember the gold wedge of Achan? They took him out and put him to death. Remember the man who broke the Sabbath? Death to him. Korah and Dathan? Death to them. He imputed their sins right and left back in time past. But today he's not doing that. All of the sins of the world are not being imputed to them yet. As it says in Romans chapter 2, they're being kept in store. God's keeping track of every last one of them. And we see at the great white throne, when they stand before the Lord, if they die in their sins, they will stand before them in his sins. And the justice of God will demand the lake of fire for all eternity, because they rejected the sin bearer. God judged his son on the cross. That's where there's deliverance. There is no other sacrifice to come. It's either believe on Christ or pay the penalty for your own sins in the lake of fire. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground. And so now what we see here is God has committed unto us, notice Paul says at the end of verse 19, the word of reconciliation. As he said earlier, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. So this is our commission. What we're to do is take to a lost and dying world the ministry of reconciliation. You know what we should be telling the world? God loves you. Christ died for your sins. And if you will simply believe the gospel that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, that's the terms of the gospel today. If you want to be saved, you simply have to believe, that's it, that Christ died for your sins on that cross, and he died for you personally. He was buried, and he rose again. Those are the terms of salvation today. Once you trust Christ, you are saved for time and eternity and placed into the body. Then you're reconciled to God. Personally, I believe, and I know others disagree with this, that reconciliation is two-way. God reconciled the world, or again, cleared the way at Calvary, but now we are to be reconciled to God. So in other words, the transaction isn't complete until we trust Christ. That's why Paul begs those at Corinth and Rome and all the other cities he traveled to, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And so here the apostle is saying it is necessary to be reconciled to God, to accept his God-given provision of salvation. Now, here's a sumptuous meal that has been placed on the table by mother. She's made a wonderful provision. There's some broccoli there and various other vegetables that night, no meat and potatoes that evening. And the kids sit down, they take one look at that and say, Mom, can I be dismissed? And they walk away. They rejected her very gracious offer and that provision. And you know, God's not going to save you in spite of yourself. He requires us to believe the gospel. We have that responsibility when we hear it, when we're under conviction of the Holy Spirit. And if we fail to do so, if we fail to receive that provision, then we're walking away from the table of God's grace, and whoever does is going to experience the judgment and the wrath of God. All right, that brings us now down to number 9. And we're going over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in closing. And here in 1 Thessalonians 4, and We're going to drop down to verse 16. And this is the rapture of the church. This is our hope. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be, now notice this, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, I don't know about you, but if you take this passage in context and lay it right beside Matthew 24, there's an obvious difference, isn't there? And the reason there is because the hopes are presented in two different ways between the earthly and the heavenly ministry of Christ. Remember, under their program at the end of the Great Tribulation, they're going to look up visibly. Every eye is going to see him coming in glory, and they're going to see him standing on the Mount of Olives. When we come to Paul's epistles, Paul never says that. Paul says just the opposite. Paul says just at the close of this dispensation, the trump's going to sound, and we're going to be caught up into heaven to be with the Lord. So the dead in Christ will rise first. That's not the first resurrection, brethren. That's according to the earthly ministry of Christ. This is a secret resurrection. It pertains only to the body of Christ. From Paul to if the trump were to sound right now, all of us would be instantaneously caught into the presence of God. So our hope and calling is heavenly. We have a heavenly citizenship. We have a heavenly hope. And I've often suggested here that when that trump sounds, today, again, the heavens are silent. But when we read Paul's epistles, you know why they're silent today? Not because God is displeased with us or the world. It's because he is silent because he is dispensing the riches of his grace. He's giving all the opportunity to come. He's made the provision so they can come. There's no hindrance whatsoever today other than our lack to share the good news with the lost. And so here then we learn that when this trump sounds, this dispensation will come to a close. And I've suggested this, that it will beckon us home, to come home. And I think after we get in glory, as we're going up, we're going to see the Lord. I don't think anyone on the earth is going to see him. I don't think the graves are going to be disturbed because God is not the author of confusion. That's all the prophetic scriptures. Here, I think, though, the trumpet is going to break the silence of this dispensation. There are no special revelations given today, whether by men or by angels. And if anyone tells you otherwise, it's a lie. Don't allow anyone to rob you of this truth, brethren. And so we're in glory. The trump is sound. And one of the purposes of the trumpet is, in the Old Testament, is to declare war on Israel's enemies. And that's exactly what's going to happen in the coming tribulation period. And so today then, we see this is why we have the delay of the Lord's second coming. And we see that until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And what that's referring to, we have two things happening at once. We see the dispensation going along. We see members of the body of Christ being saved into the body every day. And when God's plan and purpose are complete, and we merge that with the last member placed in the body, the trump instantaneously going to come, blow, and we're caught off the earth. And so until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, that shows how the body of Christ is being added to and will be caught off to glory. All right, brethren, Hopefully you see a little more clearly the two ministries of Christ from the last session and this. We want to thank you again for coming. We're looking forward to the message tomorrow. Don't forget about the books. It looks like you did pretty good last time. If you do that one more time, Mark might not even have to go to the post office on Monday. So we thank you for your attention. And I'm just going to let Brother Mark close in prayer.
Before we close in prayer, let's sing once more the second hymn, the second stanza of Danny, or not Danny Boy.
The second stanza.